Well, does it ever strike you that that in this fallen world that we live in, things are given to disorder, chaos? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created the things that are. And in the beginning, God brought order. When God created, he created things in an orderly fashion. And things since the fall and because of sin are prone to disorder when left to themselves. People are given to, when left to themselves, disorder and chaos, right? If God were to just take his hands off of people and pull restraining common grace away, nothing could ever be accomplished in this world. Things are given to chaos and disorder. But the glorious truth is that God is a God who is bringing order, even right now. This is something we may not be aware of, may not think about. But as part of the new creation, God is bringing order now. In the kingdom that's inaugurated, God is establishing order presently. And in the kingdom consummated, God will establish perfect order forever. So the question is, in this day in which we're living, where the kingdom has broken in, it's been established, but not fully and finally. We're in this already not yet overlap. Where do we find order? And how does God establish order? We'll talk about that in our sermon here. That's what we're looking at this morning. But let's do a quick recap from last week. Last week we looked at the introduction, this theologically rich introduction here, where Paul introduces himself as a servant and an apostle. And then he talks about the fact that his ministry, his apostleship, is for the sake of God's elect. That there is a people that God has chosen from eternity past, that the elect of God, that God has set apart for himself, for Jesus Christ, to live and to die for, and that these people in time would come to faith. And these people would come to know the truth of the gospel and the truth of God's word. You see that in verse 1. And as they understand and have faith and understand the truth of God's word, it leads to godliness. And it leads to, in verse 2, the hope of eternal life, the absolute certainty of coming good. And God promises these things in Jesus Christ from eternity past for all who will believe in Christ Jesus. So God has an eternal plan that includes the elect of God, that they would believe, that they would know the truth of God's word, that they would be godly, become godly people, and that they would have a hope of eternity and eternal life in the presence of God. But there's more to it than that. God's eternal plan also includes the order of the church. Not just the people that make up the church, but the church itself. And in verses 5 to 9, we see where order comes from. The structure of the church. Notice in verse 5, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put in order, put what remained into order." And how do you do that? How does Titus do that? How does he put things into order that were in disorder? Well, through the appointing, mainly the appointing of elders in every town, as I directed you. So God is establishing churches through the preaching of the gospel in various cities on the island of Crete. And Paul had to take off from there, and he left Titus behind and said, "You need to do some things there. You need to put things in order." And the main way is by appointing elders. And so this is very important, isn't it, for us as Christians? This is very important for us as a church plant, as a mission work that is moving towards particularization, This is very important for you who are going to Corona in like 2 weeks as a church plant. And the goal is becoming a particular congregation. This is important for people from Pasadena who are looking to 6 months from now have a church plant get up and going there and have elders there in that place as well. This is very important for us. So here, let me start with a few general statements about what elders are, what elders do. It occurs to me that we have people in this congregation that aren't really familiar with this. And that's good. That's okay. And we want to become familiar. We want to know about these things. So, first of all, elder doesn't mean elderly. Okay? It can. Usually our elders are going to be a little bit older, a little bit more mature. They've been in the faith a little bit longer. But then we read statements like this. Paul told Timothy, don't let anyone despise your youth. Timothy was an elder, but he was a young man. He was advanced in his understanding of the gospel and advanced in his Christian faith. He was an elder, but he was still a young man. So elder doesn't necessarily have to mean elderly, okay? Elders are those who lead in the church. They are overseers, as we will see, as Paul uses a couple of words interchangeably. Our book of church order says that ruling elders, as they rule with teaching elders, and we'll talk about that in just a second, they rule over congregations as servants of our great shepherd to care for his flock. They rule over, with the authority of God, they rule over congregation. And so one of the important things that we understand as Presbyterians is there are at least two elders in every church. Titus 1:5 makes that point, that you're there to ordain elders, plural. And so we are, this I think is important for us to know, that we are Presbyterians, right? Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And sometimes people will heap all Presbyterians together in one group and say, well, you're all the same. But Presbyterian just speaks of the fact that we are an elder-led, plurality of elder-led church, denomination. It doesn't mean that we're all exactly the same. So there are those Presbyterian denominations that have turned away from the Word of God. They have become liberal in their understanding of the Scriptures. They say, we don't take those things to be true. We don't take those things to be authoritative. In fact, we think we've come up with some better ideas about Scripture. We think that's antiquated. We have some better ideas today. And they are called Presbyterian denominations. I remember when we told our missions pastor that we were leaving Calvary Chapel. And he was very puzzled and very confused. We told him that we would become Presbyterian. And he was very confused because he said, my family left the Presbyterian church because they didn't teach the Word of God. They didn't preach the Word of God. And by the way, when you tell people that you're a part of the OPC, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, or that you're a Presbyterian, oftentimes people will assume that you are a liberal or someone who does not believe in the Word of God. So you need to clarify that. We are a denomination that is led by elders. That's why Presbyterian. But we love the Word of God. We believe the Word of God. The Word of God is our foundation. And we'll actually see that in verse 9, the importance of the Word of God for our elders. Those who preach and those who are ruling elders, we hold fast to the Word of God. So there is a plurality of elders. We have at least one because Scripture says you need to have at least one. It's frightening in Calvary Chapel. As I think back on my days when I would be all alone on the mission field, you know, by myself, making all the decisions myself. And you guys that know me know how scary that would be, making all the decisions myself. That's a terrible thing. And so there's wisdom in having a plurality of elders. There are different kind of elders. I've mentioned this a little bit, but there are both ruling elders and there are teaching elders. Ruling elders and teaching elders. Again, going to our book of church order, The Form of Government, on page 68, the Scriptures distinguish between elders who labor particularly in the word and doctrine, usually called ministers or pastors, and elders who join the minister in the government and discipline of the church, generally called ruling elders. So here, it's kind of weird. It's a little bit mixed up in the sense that it's confusing to the mind because we have myself, who would be the one who labors in word and doctrine, who preaches and teaches full time. And then we have Kurt and Jason, who are our ruling elders, right? They have full-time jobs where they work full-time gigs. And then they are elders at Westminster OPC. And then they're borrowed over here in a mission work. You have borrowed elders. So they're borrowed over here at Anaheim Hills. And then they're also borrowed out in Corona. And then they're also unofficially borrowed out in Pasadena as well. But they are ruling elders, okay? And they are involved equally with me in the government and discipline of the church, as our Book of Church Order says. And then you have Dave Crum, whatever Dave Crum is, right? He's all over. He goes over all the lines because he's our regional home missionary. And he's a minister, and he's a preacher, but he gets on these sessions because he's our regional home missionary. So he's on, you know, sessions all over the place. So he kind of plays this double role. So there's teaching elders, and then there's ruling elders, and they make up sessions together. And that's an important thing. And then I want to say this. So, and usually teaching elders are full-time, and ruling elders usually have another vocation, have another job. And then I also want to say this, that all elders ultimately are chosen by God. That's an important thing. Elders are ultimately chosen by God. Paul would say to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Notice that the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is the one who ultimately makes you overseers in his church. So let's think of this before we look at the requirements here. Mission works, right? This is where we are. We're a mission work, and we're about to start another one in Corona in 2 weeks. Mission work start. The church planter is chosen. He's called. He's the evangelist. An overseeing session is chosen by the presbytery in our situations because, again, the pastor never leads alone. So here it's Dave and Kurt and Jason on the session with me. Out there it's Dave and Kurt and Jason and myself on the session with Matt in Corona. And then the mission work progresses. Things move along. Numbers grow. Giving grows. Funding decreases from the denomination. They give less and less. And we look to identify elders and deacons that are among us. Why? Because we believe that if God is building his local church, if God is doing a work here in Anaheim Hills at AHPC, then we believe that God will give the elders and eventually the deacons that he promises to give his church. And so it's an act of faith, isn't it? If God is growing this church, and he is, if he's blessing us financially, and he is, then we know, according to the word of God and the promises of God's word, that he will provide elders and deacons from here. We won't have to borrow Dave and Jason and Kurt, as much as we love those guys. God will raise people up from within. God will raise men up from within. So they will show up from other congregations elsewhere, or they will blossom and bloom in our very midst. But Titus's job in this book, as Paul's writing to him, is to identify the people God was preparing to be elders in those cities and on the island of Crete. And our job is to identify those who will be elders here in Anaheim Hills, to be on the session with me, so those other brothers can move on and do other things. So how do we decide? You ever thought about that? How do we decide who the elders are? How do we decide what this looks like? How do we decide the ones that God, the Holy Spirit, is choosing to be elders? Is it the good time guy? Is it the guy with the best job or the most clout in society? Or is it the good looking guy, the athletic guy, the really smart guy, the guy with the great suits? How do we know who he is? Well, Titus tells us. Titus 1, verses 5 to 9. Also, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7 is another place you can look. The answer is, by the way, the answer always is for us. It's in the Word of God, right? That's all we always say. How do we know? It's in the Word of God. The Word of God tells us. The Word of God teaches us. The Word of God spells it out. to us. So how do we know? What are the three categories? What are the three things that are clear to us from this passage? First of all, it's marriage and the family, right? The first basic area is marriage and the family. If they are married and have kids, what does their marriage look like, and what does their relationship with their kids look like, or what do their children look like? Secondly, their personality and character traits. How are they growing as Christians? Are they not doing these things? Are they doing these things? That's what Paul will get to second. And then third, his devotion to God's word. His devotion to God's word. Marriage and the family, personality and character traits, and devotion to God's word. His commitment to teach and preach the word, to protect the gospel message. And so maybe you're saying here this morning, well, I will never be an elder. I don't want to be an elder. So I'm going to go ahead and snooze for a few minutes. I'm going to go ahead and shut her down. I had a long week. I'm going to shut her down. But you need to pay attention. Why? Because first of all, this is what Jesus looks like. As we look at these characteristics, this is what our Savior looks like. You want to understand a little bit more about Jesus. As you look at these qualifications, you say, that's my God. That's my Jesus. Secondly, we need to be able to identify men that qualify. Their lives match up with these verses. Now, let me just tell you this. It's always a little, if I'm going to look at these verses and open them up with you here, it's always a little bit embarrassing. Okay? Because no man perfectly qualifies. No man perfectly measures up to what we're reading here. Okay, it's a little bit embarrassing. It's a little bit hard to read. But we understand that, right? We understand the only one that actually does these things perfectly is Jesus himself. And that's a good thing, okay? But here's what's important to realize. Notice Paul doesn't say, oh, well, no one can do it perfectly, so that means no one is qualified. And he doesn't say, well, you know, no one can do it perfectly, so everyone is qualified. He makes a distinction. He distinguishes between those that are and those that aren't. And that's important. These are standards to differentiate. Paul does want us to be able to make a distinction. And then third, so this is what Jesus looks like. This is what our elders are supposed to look like. And then third, this is what you're supposed to look like. And you said, I'm not going to be an elder. No, but this is what all Christians are supposed to be becoming. All of us. Okay? The elders may be further down the line from us, further ahead of us, but we're to be following after them, learning from them and their example. Paul would say, or the writer of the Hebrews would say, remember your leaders, Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, and consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. See, be like them. Live the way they're living. And so in our elders, in them we see what the Lord wants to do in us. In them we see what the wisdom the Lord wants to give to us. In them we see where the Lord wants to take us. Okay? And so with those things being said, we all should be wide awake right now, alert, paying attention, thinking through these things with me. First of all, we're going to look at three things in the remainder of our time: marriage and the family, personality and character traits, and then devotion to God's word. So Paul left Titus on the island of Crete to set things in order, to appoint elders in every town and every church that they planted there in verse 5. And just a quick cross reference, so we know that Paul always did this, is Acts 14, beginning in verse 21. Acts 14:21, it says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Really good word of encouragement there, huh? Many tribulations are coming your way. Be encouraged. But, verse 23, and when they had appointed elders, notice plural, when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Okay, so that was Paul's practice. That was what the apostles did. They appointed elders in every church. And so here's the qualification. I think verse 6 is overarching. If anyone is above reproach, you could put everything that follows under this category. To be above reproach means that you're blameless. Means that no charge can be brought. Not perfect, not sinless, but you're blameless, and that no charge can be brought against you and stick or stand at this time. Listen, if you've failed and fallen short, if you sinned in some way, you've repented. You've made things right again, right? You're seeking to walk uprightly and to live properly before the Lord. So above reproach in the home. Notice the qualifications. Is this significant to you? That the qualifications for an elder begin with the home. Because Christianity begins in the home. The home is the training ground for Christian leaders. It's a tragedy when you hear stories, and maybe you've never heard one of these, I hope you haven't, but it's a tragedy when you hear stories in the church where a wife feels like she played second fiddle to the church. That her husband was a pastor or an elder. The wife played second fiddle to the church. Or children said, we grew up without a father because our dad was a pastor and he was never around. The family is very important for an elder, for a pastor, for a ruling elder. The family is of utmost import. All the church service in the world can never make up for the neglect of one's own family. So if a person doesn't have his home in order, he cannot lead the church. And Paul frankly says that in 1 Timothy 3:5. If someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? There's a great overlap between the two. If you can't take care of your home, you can't take care of God's home, which is the church, right? So first off, the first thing is that he's a husband of one wife. Now, let me point this out very, very clearly, that he is a man, right? 1 Timothy 2:12, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. The scriptures are very clear on this, that elders will be men. Okay? I'm not being sexist. I'm not trying to be politically incorrect. I'm trying to be biblical. People that hold to the word of God and believe in the truth of God's word believe that elders are men. Pastors are men. Ruling elders are men. They're men. And it's clear here also, the husband of one wife. Literally, it speaks of a one woman man. That's literally what it says. And so what does this mean? Are we talking about polygamy here? Are we talking about no polygamists? Actually, there's different places we have problems with that in Africa and stuff. To find elders that aren't married like a bunch of ladies. Or they come to faith and it's a struggle to get them to give up their